live a life on mission. How do I do this Christian thing? How do I live this out? And then how do we make disciples? Because Jesus gave us this assignment to go and make disciples. So how do we do that? And for the last couple of weeks, and if you haven't been here and you want some notes, you might be the first person that asked for my notes. But if you wanted some notes, I can give those to you. But we've been talking about finding peace or finding a person of peace. And that's explained in Luke's gospel. And we discovered that there were five characteristics of this person of peace. First of all, a person of peace is somebody that's not a Christian. They're not currently following Jesus, but they welcome you. You're doing ministry, and they say, hey, we're interested in what you're doing. That's cool. You're giving away shoes. We're interested in that. And they receive you, and they serve you. They say, hey, how can we help you collect shoes? All right? And you intentionally invest in them. You're pouring into their life, and then they operate as a gatekeeper. And what I mean by that is they open up doors for you. And what I want to do in the next couple of weeks, so this isn't just theoretical, I want to look at some specific people in the Bible that operated as this person of peace, that operated as a gatekeeper. And the first one I want to talk about is a Samaritan woman that meets Jesus at Jacob's well. Now, probably for some of you, you're saying, oh, yeah, I know that story. It's very familiar. And some of you just will say, I don't know that story at all. All right, so those of you that don't know the story at all, you're in a great place. If you know the story very well, I want to ask you to do something. I want you to pretend that you don't know the story well. I want you to do something that I'm going to ask you to do when you go out and minister to people. Temporarily forget what you think about the person you're talking to. Temporarily set aside in any judgment that you may have. And maybe long-term set it aside. But it's interesting, particularly with this woman, because I read commentaries, and most of them, a lot of them refer to her as an immoral woman. And she may be. We may come to that conclusion. But as I look at the story, I go, that's not really the point of the story. Her condition isn't the point of the story. And I'm not saying she's not a sinner in need of salvation. She very much is, okay? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I understand that. But that's not really the point of this story. And I could go through this story and not change a single detail. And I could say, let's talk about a lonely woman today. Let's talk about a misunderstood woman. Let's talk about a woman that has been rejected. And maybe most importantly, I could say, we're going to talk about a woman that has a thirst that can only be quenched by God. All right? And I would say, that's true of most of us, if not all of us, that we have this thirst and it can only be quenched by God. So as we hear this story today, and I'm going to walk through a lengthy passage, forgive me for reading the Bible, we're going to go through a long passage here, and we want to do something. What we're going to do today is what we want to do when we go out and minister to others. We need to be good listeners. Need to be good listeners of people's stories. In fact, if somebody shares their story with you, you should probably treasure that they're sharing a part of you, and you should treasure that. You should honor them. Temporarily suspend judgment, and then listen. Listen with our eyes. Listen with our ears. Listen to what's being said and what's not being said. What's going on? That's all part of good listening. And as we're doing that and we're ministering to people, we may want to say, you know, what are the very real needs of this person? What are they sharing? What are they sharing about the deep needs of their soul and of their heart? And then you may ask this question, how can I share the gospel with this person? How can I share good news? Because at some point they're going to share something, and you're going to say, I have good news for you. I have very good news for you. Well, let's walk through her story. So John chapter 4, and it's going to be up on the screens if the screens stay up. That was a new one. Your phone has a Bible. There's Bibles in the seats in front of you. And if you need a Bible and you don't own a Bible, please feel free to take the Bibles we have. We can get some new ones. John chapter 4, beginning at verse 3, and it's talking about Jesus. And it says, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field of Jacob, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And so Jesus, wearied from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, which is about noon. And a woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. So Jesus, let's think this through. Jesus was in Judea. And there's actually some problems going around. So Jesus is like, yeah, let's go to Galilee. So they're headed toward Galilee. And we're told that he had to pass through Samaria. And John gives us no explanation. He just says he had to pass through. Well, I'm not sure what John means, because it is the shortest route. If you're going to go from point A to point B, this is the shortest route that he takes. But it's not the route that most first century Jews would take. They would typically go around Samaria. And in fact, we have a story of Jesus making this same journey, and he doesn't go through Samaria. So when John says he had to go through Samaria, I'm not arguing with John, but I'm being a good listener and going, okay, why? Why did he have to go through there? And if you think, well, it's the shortest route, Jesus stays two extra days once he has this conversation. So did he have to go through because it was the shortest way? He's looking for expediency? Or is there something else going on? Now, either way, let me suggest this. We need to be open to what God is doing, because God definitely has something going on here. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm like, this is not what I want to be doing today. And God says, you prayed yesterday, God, use me. Well, here we are. You know, be open to what God is doing. Now, some of us may be worried about our abilities. You know, like if I just said, hey, we're going to go out and share the gospel somewhere today. Like, some of you might be like, when you say we, who do you mean? You know, but sometimes we worry about our abilities, right? You know, oh man, they're going to ask me some hard question or you know, whatever. How do I do this? I don't have these abilities. And I want you to notice something about this encounter. Through this entire encounter, Jesus performs no miracles. Jesus heals nobody. He does nothing that we can look at and go, well, that's just supernatural. And in fact, this meeting takes place. Here's why this meeting takes place. Jesus is weary and he's thirsty. That's how this meeting takes. How many of you are ever weary and how many of you are ever thirsty? Okay, that and the Holy Spirit, you may be qualified. I mean, literally, this takes place because he's weary and he's thirsty. And sometimes we're just like, well, I don't have what it takes. Are you weary and thirsty? And do you have the Holy Spirit? You might have what it takes. Again, we need to be open to what God is doing. And it's not about our abilities, but our availability. Okay? Am I open to what God wants to do? I know when I first got into ministry, I was doing some counseling, and this person was talking to me, and I had this like bubble over my head, like, this person thinks he knows an answer. And it's not about our abilities. It's about our availability. How many times have you ever had this happen to you, where you talk to somebody and you say almost nothing? You just listen to their story and you occasionally you go, wow, that must be tough. And at the end of the time, they go, That helped me so much. Thank you. And you're like, no problem. Literally nothing. Listen, God is more concerned about our availability than he is our abilities. And if you need some abilities, he's going to give those to you. So as we continue, John says, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy some food. It's almost like a footnote. It's like, oh, by the way, these guys are over here buying food. And it says, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it you, being a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. It's kind of fascinating here, this little exchange that starts to go on, because a couple chapters later, Jesus is going to be with some Jewish people, and they're going to say, you're a Samaritan. And it seems like in 2,000 years, the best insults we give to people is by identifying them with our enemies. Like not a whole lot has changed in 2,000 years. Oh, you're just one of those people. And let me just suggest something. If you do ministry like Jesus, the like Jesus is really important in here. If you do ministry like Jesus, you will be misunderstood. Okay? You will be identified by you're one of those. And the same day, you can be identified as you're one of those. You're like, well, both can't be true. But you know, if it happened to Jesus and you're going to do ministry like Jesus, it will happen to you, right? And we need to know who we are in Christ, okay? I'm not who people say that I am, and I will be misunderstood, and I've got one of those personalities where I'm like, no, let me explain. I'm not one of them, you know? I need to know who I am in Christ, okay? We need to know who we are in Christ. We need to be grounded. If not, you just become one of them. John 4, verse 10, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And the woman said, sir, you have nothing to draw water with. You're writing out checks you can't cash. You have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? Yeah. He gave us the well and drank from himself, and so did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So Jesus says, if you knew the gift and who it is that is offering it, and she's like, well, are you better than Jacob? Yep. And a couple chapters later, he's gone. So the Samaritan woman says, are you better than Jacob, or greater than Jacob? A couple chapters later, some Jewish people, remember us and them, they're going to say, are you greater than Abraham? Yes, again, we've already gone through this. And let me just make sure we're clear here. This isn't playful banter by the water cooler that Jesus is having, okay? He's presenting the gospel. He's going to give the gospel. And it's the greatest thing we can offer. She's talking about some water here. And Jesus is like, I got something so much better. Something so much better. The gospel is the greatest thing. And what's the gift? Let me suggest that the gift is at least multi-layered. I mean, ultimately, it's the good news that Jesus came to rescue, redeem, and restore creation. All right? And that includes rescue and redeem and restore us into right relationship with him. One chapter earlier, we're told a little bit about this gift, John 3:16, probably the most famous verse in the world. For God so loved the world that he gave, here's the gift, his only son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. There's the gift is in the son. And this gift includes relationship with the Father through the Son. And it's pictured here. If you go through this picture, you go, that's a picture of the Holy Spirit inside of somebody. Where it's welling up and there's this overflow. And Jesus says, there's such an overflow that it wells up into eternal life. And we need to be clear, when Jesus talks about eternal life, he doesn't mean just everlasting life. Because sometimes you look and go, okay, if something doesn't change, do I want everlasting life or do I want eternal life with God? Okay, he's offering something new. He's offering something unique. He's offering life as it was meant to be. You know, people say, oh, I just want to go back to normal. Genesis chapter 1, maybe part of 2. Revelation 21, normal. Everything in between, not normal, okay? It's the life that you were meant to have. John described it this way. John 1:4, in him was life. The life that you and I need, whatever we're searching for, it's in him, and the life was the light of men. Now, at this point, she's like many of us. We get caught up with the temporary things, right? This is what I need. Oh, I need this. I'll be happy if I have this. Here, this will quench my thirst. And Jesus says, there's so much more. I've got something so much better. Now, before we move forward, I want to just point out one other thing that Jesus is doing. And he does this in every single conversation that he has with some of the most unlikely converts. And by the way, if you haven't figured out, this is kind of an unlikely convert. This is kind of a strange conversation. He's meeting with a Samaritan woman. They don't like each other, or at least on the outside, the labels don't like each other. Kind of like if you were open up a newspaper and you know, sometimes I like they have the cartoon and says, circle what's wrong with this picture. All right. Like right here, you're like, oh, okay, here, you know, they're meeting at noon. Jewish rabbi talking to a Samaritan, you know, just keep circling right there. But Jesus does something with unlikely people, which is me, which is probably you. He does something that he's going to ask us to do. Engage people's hearts. Okay? Sometimes we can present the gospel just like, well, here's some facts. Do you want this? And Jesus, he engages people's hearts. And he doesn't do it by hammering them or telling them how bad they are. What he does, and go through, look at every single conversation that he has. Jesus either does it by asking questions, you know, who do you say that I am? And he asks those questions. And by the way, those questions are not for him, they're for you. Okay? And then besides that, he has conversations that invite questions. Okay? He lives in such a way, he talks in such a way where people start to ask questions. Like, where are you going to get this water? See? It's not just Jesus saying, okay, let me tell you what you need. He's talking to her, and she's like, I'm interested. Where do you get this water? A chapter earlier, there was a man named Nicodemus. He says, how can a man be born again? In other words, there's an interest here. And I want to challenge us as a church, live in such a way that you invite questions. And don't take this the wrong way, but live a questionable life. Live a life that invites questions. Why are you loving us? Why are you kind? And she, even though Jesus is completely different than her, she's intrigued. I want to know more. She wants to know what he's offering. And so the woman says to him, sir, do you see the change there? Because before he was just a Jewish guy. And he's moved up to sir. Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. And Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you're right. saying you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you said is true. Now, some of you may be thinking here, is he still engaging her heart? Because it sounds like he's pointing out something that's wrong. All right, let me give some clarity here. And I think, you know, we need to keep listening and kind of withhold some judgment here. At this point, I don't know why she has five husbands. They could have all died. She could be a multi-widower, all right? No, she's a widow. Okay. She could be a multi-widow. She could have been abandoned multiple times. I don't even know if she had the power to divorce anyone. So there's all kinds of reasons why she may have had five husbands. I don't know, and they never tell us. I mean, she could be completely immoral, and these guys all divorced her. I don't know that. But what I do know when I hear that is I could tell you this woman has some wounds. I could tell you that she's lived some life. And I can tell you, like myself and everybody here, fault or no fault of our own, here's where we are. This is where I am in life. I have things I regret. I have things I look back and go, I don't know how I did that, but that worked out really well. Okay? I don't think this is Jesus trying to point out sin in our life. And granted, I understand we're all sinners in need of salvation. I'm not downplaying that. But her biggest issue isn't her marital status. Her biggest issue is she doesn't have a relationship with the creator of the universe. Her biggest issue is that. And Jesus is going to lead her in the conversation with that. So what is he doing here then? Let me suggest two things. First, Jesus is doing what he did a couple chapters earlier with this man named Nathanael. In John chapter 1, he's talking to Nathanael, and he says this to Nathanael. He says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael hears this, and Nathanael says, "How is it that you know me?" Okay? Which is really important. And here's what Jesus is saying to this woman. I know you. See, before it's just this conversation. It's a Samaritan. It's a Jew. They're having a conversation. And then he points out something. I know you. I know your hurts. I know your pain. I even know your sin. I know you. And that is important. That is so important. Secular psychologists say that you and I, we have a fundamental need to feel love and acceptance. We have a fundamental need to be known by somebody else. Okay? It's built into our DNA. Maybe, just maybe, the church, we should introduce people to a God that knows them and loves them. Okay? Say, hey, you know, people tell their story and they say, you know what? God knows every bit of that. And he loves you. And he died for your sins. He died for your salvation. The God of this universe wants to have a relationship with you. Let me say there's a second thing here. Remember last couple weeks we were talking about Jesus sent the people out and he told them to reach households. He said, go to the house and stay at that house. And this person of peace, they operate as a gatekeeper. Jesus is being pretty strategic here. He's actually going to multiply the strategy here because this woman doesn't have a husband. So when he says, go tell your husband, she's not going to go tell the husband. You know what she's going to do? She's going to go tell the whole town. She's going to go tell the whole town about Jesus. Because listen, if I told you, hey, let me tell you this story. Met this woman at this well. We had this conversation. And she came to faith in Jesus. You're going to like, that's a great story. That's a really cool story. But if I say, let me tell this story. Met this woman at this well, and I was telling her about Jesus, and she went into the town. She brought the whole town back, and everybody came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You're like, that's an awesome story. That is a really good story. Because the first story, there's some angels in heaven celebrating, and the whole town comes. I mean, there's like a full-blown party going on in heaven as the whole town comes out there. We need to make disciples who make disciples. Okay? Make disciples who make disciples. And again, she's intrigued. And Jesus is going to step up in her world a little bit here. It says, verse 19, and the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. He's moving up, right? He's a Jew. He's sir. He's a prophet now. And she says, our fathers worship on this mountain, but you say that it's in Jerusalem where people ought to worship. Again, Jesus might say, well, who's you? Verse 21, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. So she starts out and she asks a question that is as partisan and political as any current climate. And it's kind of funny. She's wanting to put Jesus in a box. And we like to put Jesus, we like to put God in these boxes, right? God, are these people right? Are these people right? God, can you just clarify right now for everybody to hear who's evil and who's not? And sometimes we don't put that as questions. We're like, God, we know that these people are evil and these people are good. And Jesus does something fascinating here. He's willing to listen to the question, and he knows the assumption, but he's going to press into the heart of the matter, right? And he's not going to answer the question in the box that it was placed into, okay? And this is so important today, because this could have been a huge distraction right here. Don't get distracted with temporal divisions, okay? If it's not going to be around in heaven, why make that the point, okay? If somebody's going to trip on the way to Jesus, let it be the cross. Let it be the cross. Don't make it any of these temporal divisions. Jesus' kingdom is coming, all right? It's rushing in. It's rushing in this whole new era that tears down these old divisions. Apostle Paul would say, in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile. In other words, this question you asked, it's not even important. It's not even important what the Jews say. It's not even important what the Samaritans say. It's important what God says. Okay? And then he does something that's very interesting. He says that the Father is seeking such people, and which is quite fascinating. Why does he say the Father? Because he could just say God is seeking that, right? Or the Lord is seeking that. And I think there's a couple reasons. She's already focused on all these externals, right? And Jesus wants to make sure that when you talk about the fathers, I don't want you to miss the Father. I don't want you to miss the Father. And the second thing is, Jesus is going to introduce himself as the Messiah. He's going to introduce himself as the Son of God. There's the Father, and here's the Son. And this Son is offering you something that your soul longs for. Now, at this point, the disciples, they return with food. And gosh, I would like to be here, because the disciples return with food, and they don't say anything to Jesus. They don't say a thing. You know, they walk up, you know, they're eating their food, and the Bible tells us that they're questioning, why is he talking to this woman? But they don't say a thing. I just imagine, you know, like, if I'm one of the disciples, like, you know what, every time we call Jesus out on something, we wind up looking stupid. And 2,000 years later, somebody's going to use us as an illustration. And You know, so they just kind of walk up. They come back with their food, and they kind of like, you know, look at each other, and you gonna say mm-mm. So they don't say anything. The woman, she leaves her water pot, and she goes back into this town, and she tells everybody about Jesus. Skip down to verse 34. The disciples, you know, they sat there forever. They don't say anything, and then finally they're like, Jesus, you want something to eat? I mean, literally. And then Jesus says to them, verse 34, he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. He says, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. And there's some incredible ironies going on here. First of all, this woman that was begging Jesus, like, hey, give me this water. She leaves her pot there. I mean, John doesn't give anything. He doesn't say anything, but I'm saying she found something better than what she first came there looking for. And then second one, and this one kind of gets kind of hit close to home. Here's a group of guys. They spend every day with Jesus. They walk around with Jesus. They go into a town. And these guys have been trained, you know, like who discipled you? Oh, Jesus did. They've been trained by Jesus to evangelize. They've got all the tools in the world. They go into a town and they come back with nobody. This lady, she had how many conversations? One. One conversation with Jesus. She goes back in the town, she brings everybody. Ouch. And Jesus says, don't miss the harvest. Don't miss the harvest. It's right in front of you. It's literally right in front of you. Don't miss it. It's not that the harvest wasn't there. They just didn't see it. Skip down to verse 39, and we're getting close to closing here. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Here's her testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So what's her testimony? He knows me. That's her testimony. And so when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, and they're taking ownership now, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that indeed, that this is indeed the Savior of the world. And after 2 days, he departed for Galilee. Let me ask you a question here. Why did they reach no one? And she reached many anyways. And I don't want to rule out an obvious fact. There's an obvious fact that she's part of this culture. She's kind of this gatekeeper. She understands the culture. But this is pure speculation. This isn't thus saith the Lord here. But I'm placing myself in this situation. If Jesus is at the well and he's sitting down because he's weary and he's thirsty, is it at least possible that the disciples are just as tired as Jesus? So they come into Samaria and they're tired, they're exhausted, they've been doing ministry. And they go into a town where it's not personal, but they don't like them. It's a mutual thing, right? It's not personal. I've never done anything against you, but I'm Jewish, you're Samaritan, we hate each other, okay? So you go into a town, you're tired, these people don't like you. I'm not real motivated to love on people and to serve. And again, is it possible that you and I can be very comfortable with Jesus? I'm good with this relationship. I'm comfortable with you, Jesus. But I'm tired. And I've been hurt. And is it possible that you and I, in our comfortableness with Jesus, but in our weariness and our hurt, we lose focus on the mission that Jesus has sent us out on? I could tell you it's possible in my own life. And then here's this woman. She has this, let's just say this is an extraordinary day of evangelism, right? And she's experienced something that the most seasoned follower of Jesus needs. She's experienced something that you and I need. I need this if I'm going to stay on mission. If I'm going to go reach out to people that I know going into that do not like me. And I bring my own hurts. I bring my own weariness. I'm going to need something that she has. A fresh encounter with Jesus. That's what she left. She left with a fresh encounter with Jesus. And it wasn't like Jesus said, go into the town and just tell everybody about me. She couldn't help it. She could not help it. She went into that mound, that town there. And is it possible that you and I, we get caught up with, is it this mountain or that mountain? And we're arguing about this mountain or that mountain. And we're trying to quench our thirst with everything else but the fountain of living waters. Church, we need a fresh encounter with Jesus. Let me just close with this. Her testimony. Her testimony was, he knows me. Her testimony was, come and see. Come and see this man that told me all the things that I had. Is this not the Christ? Is this not the Messiah? And the reality is, everybody in here, we have a sacred thirst. We have a thirst that can only be quenched in a relationship with Jesus. And this woman, she found the fountain of living waters. She found that, and she went out to tell people that if the disciples were not liked without cause, if she wasn't liked, it was with cause. She went out and told people that probably had cause to not like her. But she went out there. And church, let me close in prayer. But my prayer is that you and I, we have a fresh encounter with Jesus. Heavenly Father, I pray today. And maybe, Lord, there's somebody here that not only do they need a fresh encounter, they need a first encounter with you. Lord, if there's anybody here today that does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of salvation, that today they would say, Lord, I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and my salvation, and I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I turn from the sin, from the muddy waters that I've been drinking from, and I come to the fountain of living water. And Father, I pray for everyone else here that in our tiredness and our weariness and our hurt, that we would come back and have a fresh encounter with you. That we would have a testimony of, this is what God is doing in my life today. So Father, fill us fresh. Fill us new. May we encounter you today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.